The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 these words, which will be on the screen. For we are to God, and by we, Paul is talking about the followers of Jesus, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. At the heart of our story today in Acts chapter 3 and 4 is the obvious reality that Peter and John, two followers of Jesus, are in fact being the aroma of Christ. Throughout this incident, they are giving off a smell which unmistakably reminds the people around them that they are Jesus people. They are people who look like Jesus. They are people in whom we can observe the actions, the attitudes, the words of Jesus. And so Luke, as he is writing this story, and we've seen Luke as a careful writer, he chooses his words carefully. Luke carefully records the response of the religious leaders that we looked at just a little bit earlier. These religious leaders who were at this point their interrogators. When they saw the courage, we'll have the next verse please. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The NIV translates the description of Peter and John here as being unschooled and ordinary. It seems to me, I'm not a Greek specialist at all, I don't claim to be, but as I looked at the Greek words, it seems like the Greek words are a little stronger than that. The Greek words are familiar to us because there are some English words connected to them. And so the first word that Luke uses in describing Peter and John is the word agrammatos, which comes from the word, it's without grammar, without literacy, is really, I think, the literal translation. So Luke is saying these people are, unschooled, illiterate. The second word he uses is the word idiotes. I think the word idiot in English has come to acquire some other meanings down through the centuries since Luke used this word in Greek. But still, I think what Luke is really trying to do here is to create a contrast. He's creating a contrast between the interrogators and Luke and John, or Peter and John, I'm sorry. And the contrast is this, that these people who are interrogating them are the learned of the learned. They are the ones who are the most educated, the most skillful with language, the most knowledgeable about history, the most familiar with the language of the law of Moses. That's who these people are. These were the most educated people, the representatives of God to the people. And Peter and John were, they were fishermen. Fishermen often smell like fish. But here we find Peter and John smelling an awful lot like Jesus. So our task today is to look at this story, this incident that takes place with Peter and John, and to look for ways in which they remind people of Jesus. So we're looking for words, we're looking for attitudes, we're looking for actions in Peter and John that are so clear in reminding people about Jesus. So let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 3. What we have before us is a fairly long passage, but it's one story, and so I really want us to look at it in its entirety today. Here's our strategy for looking at the story. The story easily breaks into three pieces. The first piece is the description of the incident itself, and that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The second piece of the story is the sermon that Peter gives in response to the incident. The incident causes a stir, and so Peter now gives a sermon to the people as they gather around to be amazed at what had happened. So there's an incident, then there's a sermon, and then the first part of chapter 4, verses 1 to 22, is an interrogation. And the interrogation is the result of the sermon, which is in response to the incident. Okay, so the whole story ties together. It's one incident and its response. And so let us look at each section. What we'll do is we'll read each section and then we'll simply pay attention to the ways in which Peter and John are reflecting Jesus through what they say and through what they do. And then by way of application to our lives as we come to conclusion today, what we want to do is ask the question, what is it about our lives that lets people know that we are followers of Jesus? So let's begin. Acts chapter 3, we begin and read verses 1 through 10. The context, once again, is just after Acts chapter 2, which is the event of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come, is living in the believers of Jesus Christ. They are beginning to gather in community. We saw them breaking bread together, sharing life together as the community of the new followers of Jesus. And here's Peter and John as two of those followers of Jesus. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is a real Jesus story, isn't it? You can just picture Jesus being a part of this story. The whole story is like that. But in particular, let's look for indications of how it is that Peter and John are reflecting Jesus in the way in which they act in this story. I want to suggest, first of all, that we see Peter and John in this incident as they're walking up to the temple. What they do is they are sincerely caring for the real needs of real people. Peter and John are sincerely caring for the real needs of real people. Peter and John are doing exactly what hundreds, if not thousands of people, other Jewish followers are doing at exactly this time. They're going up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And you can imagine the picture. People are flooding into the temple at the time of prayer. And off to the side is this man who is always there. He's been there for years. We know by the end of the story, he's over 40 years old. For years, he's been brought and he's been sat right beside the gate of the temple. And what do most people do as they're entering the temple to pray? Probably ignore him. Maybe throw him a sum or two now and again. But for the most part, not paying attention to him. But what do Peter and John do? These are the followers of Jesus, now filled with the Holy Spirit. What is their response? Look especially at the language in verses 4 and 5. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. You can imagine most people didn't look at this man who was begging on the way into the temple. But Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Not only that, but Peter said, "Look at us." And it said the man gave them his attention. And what we find going on here is that to a man who is usually ignored, Peter and John give their full and undivided attention. There is an intimacy here that says, I know that most people ignore you, but I recognize that you are a real person with real needs. You have my undivided attention. Does this not smell like Jesus? This is how Jesus operated. Let me give you a little assignment this week. As you go home and as you read your Bible this week, look through the gospel stories and look specifically at ways in which Jesus interacted with the people that he was dealing with. We often find him, the language describes him paying attention to the real needs of real people. There's a wonderful story in Mark chapter 10 of a man who comes running to Jesus and throws himself down before him and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has this interaction with him. What do you know about what the law says? And the man responds, and they have this interaction. But then Mark records this beautiful phrase. After this exchange, Mark 10 verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Then he said to him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Right? But there's a sense of Jesus paying attention to people in need. And this is exactly what we see Peter and John doing at the temple gate. Paying attention to people in need. Sincerely caring for the real needs of real people. This man's real need is not money. And so Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. And Peter, filled with the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, says, rise and walk. And that's the second thing I want to notice about Peter and John as Luke describes the incident. First of all, that they were people who sincerely cared for the real needs of real people. But secondly, they were people who were clearly working in the name of Jesus. Nothing about what they said or did was attributed to themselves. Everything was attributed to Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And so we'll see this clearly as the story goes on, and as there is reaction to the story. We see Peter and John continuing to attribute everything to the name of Jesus. And so this causes a stir, as you can imagine. So let's pick up the story in chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Let's read to the end of the chapter. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the palace called Solomon's Colonnade. That would have been just a part of the temple there in Jerusalem. Everybody came running to them. And you can get this picture, right? The language is that this man is holding on to Peter and John. We can kind of understand why, right? I mean, for 40 years, he's had no use of his legs. Now he's running and jumping and hugging Peter and John. When Peter saw this commotion, everybody's running to them to find out what had happened, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time till the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. God said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to bless you by turning each of you away from your wicked ways. Here's another assignment for this week. You're going to be busy. Have a look at the sermon here in Acts chapter 3 and compare it with Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. There are many good similarities there to notice. But again, what we're looking for is evidences of Jesus in Peter's words in particular, because most of what this passage is this sermon from Peter. I want to suggest, first of all, that what we find in Peter is humility. We find this sense of humility in Peter. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness this thing has been done? Peter and John are very careful here to deflect praise to God, to say that it is the work of Jesus that is being carried out. It is not their work. It is the work of Jesus being carried out. We realize as we look at the life of Jesus that there's some similarities. Even though Jesus did possess in himself all power, all authority, yet what was his language when he was here on earth? Often he would say, "The words I speak are not my words, they're from my Father. The works I do on this earth are not my works, they're the works of the Father working through me." And so there's a similarity here that we see as Peter and John are doing this work. This is not our work. This is the work of God working through us on this earth. And so we see the sense of humility, the sense of acknowledging the power of God doing this work through Peter and John. But then also in Peter's words, we see an amazing amount of boldness, don't we? It's amazing language that he uses. I want you to notice, first of all, that his boldness comes out by sharing the story of Jesus as it really happened, right? The story of Jesus is recent. It's only been a few weeks since Jesus was tried and put on the cross. Look at the language of his speech. He's speaking to his fellow Israelites who had been the ones accusing Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be given to you in his place. Peter holds nothing back from telling the story as it really happened. Peter used boldness in his speech. He told the story as it really, really was. He also used boldness by clearly attributing this whole miracle to the resurrection power of Jesus. Look especially at verse 15 and 16, where Peter says these words, "You killed the author of life." Think about that statement for a moment. You killed the author of life. Is that even possible? You killed the one who created life. And yet that's what happened. Jesus underwent death. But that wasn't the end. But God raised him from the dead. And Peter says, "We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you now see and who was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." And so we see Peter here consistently and boldly bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus. We have seen this already. You remember in chapter 1 as they were choosing the person to replace Judas Iscariot? You remember as they were choosing that the man who would become a part of their number so that there would be 12 apostles? Do you remember what Peter said was a requirement of that person? Was that person had to be with them during the whole time that Jesus was alive on earth? And then he said, "Because we together must bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus." And Luke, once again, is very careful as he's recording these words. Luke wants us to know for certain that there's a foundation to our faith. And the foundation is in this historical, real event of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter is bold in saying, we saw this happen. You killed Jesus. We saw him come to life. God raised him from the dead. We are eyewitnesses of this historical reality. And so Peter uses amazing boldness as he claims that none of this healing, none of this work that we are doing could be done if it were not for this historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As we think of Jesus' ministry, we can think of ways in which he also used boldness in his speech, can't we? We can remember him interacting with the religious leaders, saying some very bold things to them. And so we can see the similarities again. As Peter uses boldness in his speech, we're reminded of Jesus using boldness in his language to the people that he was talking to. But it's not just humility, it's not just boldness that we see in this speech. I want to suggest we also see compassion. Verse 17 marks a significant change in tone here. Peter now begins to call these fellow Israelites, these people who had in fact been the ones responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Peter turns to them, looks into their eyes, and calls them to repentance. He says to them, I know that you acted in ignorance. I know that even the leaders of the people were acting in ignorance. But Peter says, repent then. The opportunity now is for you, even though you are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. Peter says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What a compassionate invitation from Peter. This is the work of the kingdom of God on earth. The work of the kingdom of God on earth is to offer the very worst sinner on earth forgiveness, cleansing, a refreshing from God in their lives. There is such softness to his words so that times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord. Refreshing to those of you who are in fact guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. Well, we hear words like this from Jesus, don't we? Sometimes Jesus used hard words for people, but many times he also used words of compassion. And so we hear Jesus saying to his followers, we hear Jesus saying to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Right? So the language of Peter here is reminding everybody who's hearing of the language of Jesus. So not only do we see humility and boldness and compassion, I want to also suggest that in this speech from Peter, we also see an amazing confidence in God's plan of redemption, an amazing confidence in the whole story of what God is doing in order to restore mankind to relationship with him. Peter's speech goes on to include an amazingly concise record of the whole of salvation history. Going back to the prophets, Peter speaks about how all of the prophets spoke about Jesus. They spoke about this time where Peter was living, this momentous time in history when God was changing the way in which he would interact with people because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He points out that God's plan was always through Abraham to bless all of the nations of the world. Peter has an amazing grasp of this big picture of what God is doing. And he also points out to his fellow Jewish countrymen that this is a unique period of time. This time, just following the resurrection of Jesus, just following the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, was an amazingly unique time, especially for the people of Israel, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. Listen to his mixture, the amazing mixture of confidence and compassion in the last verse of his speech in chapter 3. The last verse says this. Peter says, when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, you people of Israel. He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one of you from your wicked ways. there is an amazing anticipation here that what God is going to do now as we look forward in the book of Acts is that this story of salvation, this story of redemption is going to break out from Jerusalem and go to all nations all over the world. But first, Peter says, to you who are people of Israel, God has a special place for you. God invites you, even you who put Jesus on the cross, He invites you to a place of forgiveness where your sins will be wiped out, have a time of refreshing, where you can turn to the Lord. An amazing mixture of compassion and confidence in what God is doing. Well, let's continue the story. This is Peter's sermon in response to this commotion that is going on in the temple. The religious leaders who are in charge of the temple are not very happy with what's going on. And so they come to try to put a stop to it. And here's the story of their interrogation of Peter and John. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So this is right in the midst of the incident as it's going on. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And again, we get a sense of the centrality of this event. This is what they were bearing witness to, was the resurrection of the dead. And so they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. And here's Luke's comment about what's happening among the people. Many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men grew to be about 5,000. We saw 3,000 in chapter 2. Now we see 5,000, says men, if we assume women and children, maybe it's around 10,000 people. This movement of believers in Jesus is growing at an amazing rate, at an alarming rate for these religious leaders of the temple, right? The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And here Luke names some names. And remember again, Luke is a very careful and skillful writer. He brings some names to us. And in particular, these names are names of some of those leaders that were also there when Jesus was tried, right? So we get the connection between the trial of Jesus and this trial. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, this ordinary man, this fisherman, but filled with the Spirit of God, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Then he goes on to say, Jesus is, and I just want to pay attention to verse 11 before we read it. What Peter goes on to do is to quote from Psalm 118. Who's he talking to? Peter is talking to these learned of the learned, these scholars of the Old Testament. These people knew Psalm 118. Peter was a fisherman. Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't know Psalm 118. But he quotes Psalm 118, and he doesn't just quote it, but he applies it to them. Listen to the power of the words as Peter quotes from Psalm 118. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw, when these religious leaders hear these words, they put all these pieces together. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. I want you to pick up what I see some humor in this scenario here. Because here's these religious leaders, these teachers of the law, they're trying to crush this movement of Jesus. They're trying to put it down. They're trying to keep it from spreading. And so they're coming down hard on Peter and John, and they want to tell Peter and John, you're wrong, it's not true. But over here, there's a man. And this man, I would suggest to you, is probably not just standing. I don't know, if you've been lame for 40 years, suddenly you have the use of your feet. I don't know, I can't imagine him just standing there. Maybe he's doing some jumping jacks or some deep knee bends or jumping up and down and praising God because now he can walk. And in the midst of that scene, these religious leaders are saying, what can we say? Here is the proof. This man jumping up and down and praising God. So what do? Let's kick him out. Let's get our heads together, right? So they conferred together at verse 16. What in the world are we going to do? What are we going to do with these men? They asked, everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Great idea. Okay, let's go and do it. So they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter, once again, this ordinary man, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. I want to suggest just one thing we observe in this interrogation section, is that we see in so many ways the boldness and the courage of Peter and John as they stand before the Sanhedrin, as they stand before this group that was interrogating them and trying to put down this movement of Jesus. And we see their boldness and courage once again in the clear testimony to Jesus, in the clear testimony of the saving power of Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is the testimony of Peter and John as they reflect on what has happened. This absolutely unique event in human history, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We are witnesses to this. This is the person through whom we must approach God. This is the person through whom we have the privilege of approaching God. Salvation is found nowhere else. I want to suggest they also show an amazing amount of boldness. And I would say they did it in this way, by respectfully appealing to God's authority over man. Respectfully appealing to God's authority over man. As these religious leaders are pushing down on them, they're demanding that they stop talking in the name of Jesus, how do Peter and John respond? They respond with a question. They respond with a question. To these people who thought they were really the representatives of God to the people, Peter and John have this question. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to God? You be the judges. It's an amazingly shrewd question, isn't it? Does it remind you of someone? Jesus used questions, didn't he? Often when he was put in a tight spot by these very same religious leaders, Jesus would respond with a question. And so here's Peter and John. They learned something from Jesus, didn't they? They learned how to ask good questions. I think there is a tone of respect in their question, but it's a real question. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? You be the judges. And finally, I want to suggest that we see their boldness and their courage in this statement that says that they were just overflowing with the good news of Jesus. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. They were full of Jesus, is the impression that you get. How did they get so full of Jesus? Well, they'd spent 3 years with him, hadn't they? They'd walked with him. They'd watched him heal people. They'd heard his teaching. They'd watched his words. They'd watched his attitudes. They'd listened to him talk to his Father. They were full to overflowing with Jesus. And so they just simply say, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And throughout this whole incident then, from beginning to end, we see Peter and John reflecting Jesus. Reflecting Jesus in every way, through their words, through their attitudes, through their actions. And so we've seen some words. We saw them sincerely caring for the real needs of real people. We see them clearly working in the name of Jesus. We see humility. We see boldness. We see compassion. We see confidence in the larger plan of what God is doing to redeem mankind to himself. I want to close with first an observation question and then a question of response. The observation question is this: how did Peter and John come to smell so much like Jesus? How did it happen in their lives? Well, we've already observed it, haven't we? It was by spending time with Jesus. So the related question is, how do we come to smell like Jesus as we go through this week and as we spend time at home with our children, as we spend time at work with our coworkers, as we spend time with our neighbors? How is it that we come to be an aroma of Christ in this world? How is it that we come to be known as followers of Jesus? I want to suggest to you, in the same way, it's by spending time with Jesus. And how do we spend time with Jesus? I want to suggest two ways. We spend time with Jesus by finding Jesus in his word. We don't come to this book as a book. We don't come just to study with our heads to see what's in this book. We come to this book to find Jesus, because Jesus is in this book from the beginning to the end, and he is the center of this book. And so we come to this book to spend time finding Jesus, to spend time with Jesus in his word. I suggest we also find Jesus in the community of God's people. We find Jesus by spending time with each other in whom Jesus dwells. But in order for us to really smell like Jesus in this world, I want to suggest we need to spend time with Jesus intentionally, consciously. So as we respond to Jesus this morning, as we have observed these characteristics that Peter and John displayed, which looked like Jesus, I want us to think about specifically, what are those characteristics of Jesus that I want to have in my life? What are the characteristics of Jesus that should be flowing through me to other people, so that as people look at me, who they really see is Jesus and not me? What are those characteristics? Let me invite you to stand as we close our message part of the service here. And as we prayerfully spend time in God's presence, I want you to think about those specific characteristics of Jesus that you would like to be a part of your life this week. And I want us to speak out some of those characteristics together, so that together as the body of God's people, we may be naming those things, those ways in which we would like to be like Jesus in this coming week. All right, so let me start. I would say that as I think about this coming week, the characteristic of Jesus that I want to be known in me this week is his wisdom. I want people to see Jesus' wisdom in me, that it's not my wisdom, but it's the wisdom of Christ flowing through me. So let me just open it up as we prayerfully stand before God. What are the characteristics of Jesus? Just speak them out in one word or a very short phrase. Things about Jesus that you want to be evident in your life this week. What are those things that we can declare together? Good questions, yeah.
Boldness in Christ.
Boldness in Christ, yeah.
To look at and love people.
Yeah.
Don't be intimidated.
Don't be intimidated, yeah. Other characteristics of Jesus.
Loving people who are marginalized.
His patience.
Obedience
till the end.
Humility.
I would say grace, let his grace be seen in me. What else?
Humble.
May we be humble. May his love be seen, yeah? May his love be seen through me. Father, as we stand together as your people, it is our desire that people would in fact see Jesus in us this week. So Lord, teach us how that happens. We want to spend time with you this week. We want to absorb your truth into our lives. We want to absorb your character into our lives. So help us to spend time with you this week. And help us as we interact with people to truly reflect Jesus in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions. And may it all be for your glory, Lord, for your glory, and not for ours. Amen.